There's always, when you make a decision, there's always that sense of God's ownership of that decision, a feeling that you're doing the right thing, and that encourages faith and confidence. Choices that you make when they're not quite supported by God leave you sometimes insecure, just how it works. So most of the time what we like to do is choose what God wants, and that helps our security and our confidence. So, you know, I'm praying that what I'm going to share with you today is part of God's plan for us today, and also will help us in the future. We do need to come back and refocus on the life and power of the Holy Spirit towards us. I did talk about the Holy Spirit in the early part of the year, coming off new wine, but more technical than the practicalities of what I might be wanting to share today. Okay, well, we're going to start with a scripture. So if Vicky could just put up on the wall there for me on the screen, John 20, 21 to 23. So what we're going to be talking about this morning is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there are lots and lots of different ways I could have approached this. I've just chosen this for this morning, but this is not the only way. I'm sure you can pick up 20 books on the Holy Spirit and in regard to baptism of it, and you'll get lots of different views and opinions, and there are people that hold different theological views about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people don't recognize it in the way that I am going to teach on it this morning, but this is my feelings, my belief today, and what I want to share with you. And if you feel the Holy Spirit in your own heart owns that, you feel there's a rightness in it, then you can go with that and believe it, because you'll be believing it in good conscience, which is the critical test factor for whether you believe truth or not. If you believe it in good conscience, yep, that's the key test for you. This verse takes place after Jesus has been resurrected. The disciples are in a room. They're pretty distressed about everything. This is right after the crucifixion. Jesus tells them already that he's going to rise from the dead, and so they're not sure about what's going to happen to them or their future. Jesus is no longer with them. He'd been pretty much by their side for 3 years, and suddenly he appears to them. This is where he appears to them, in that room. This is not the upper room that we read about leading up to Pentecost, but this is where they were at that time. This is when Thomas, by the way, was not present. And Jesus appears to them. And this is what he says to them. And Jesus said to them again, he said, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And this is a really important verse, this, and I don't want to get sidetracked too much this morning. But just remind you that the method by which Jesus came into this world and how he lived, and in some respects how he died, is to the pattern that God requires from us. There is a sacrifice to our lives when we belong to Jesus and live for Jesus. And Jesus said, look, the role model I've set, the way I've lived, the way the Father has sent me and how I've responded to the Father is identical to the way that he sends you. And then he does this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." I don't want to go into that bit this morning. Only this part where Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to suggest to you that at this point, an important circumstance or situation or event takes place in the hearts and minds of these disciples. Because the disciples have to come to a clear conviction of Jesus. They have to come to a place where their knowledge and their understanding of Jesus is at least sufficient for them to know that here is the Son of God who died for me, that if I repent of my sins, I will be forgiven, and in that forgiveness will receive eternal life. That conviction, that moment of truth, is a Holy Spirit moment. And it happened here when Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit. But we find that later on, and if we turn to Acts 1, 4 to 8, Jesus says this, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And therefore, when they came together, they were asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" And so on and so forth. The next bits are not that important. Jesus clearly is indicating another moment in time when there will be a reception of the Holy Spirit for a different reason. There is the fullness. Jesus said, when Nicodemus in John 3, came to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, how can you be born again? How can you receive eternal life? And Jesus said, unless you're born of the Spirit and of water, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That is, this is the truth. And when Jesus spoke about being born of the Spirit, it was the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit that transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, which one brings you under the authority of sin and Satan and takes that authority away from over your lives, and he brings you into the kingdom of God, and in the kingdom of God you now become a resident child of God. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is different. Before you can ever receive the power of the Holy Spirit to your life, the baptism, you must first have a revelation of Jesus. If you don't have that, you have nothing. You can't receive the Holy Spirit in a baptismal sense if first you don't have a revelation of Christ. By now, the disciples were meeting. Yes, they were insecure. They were afraid. They were wondering still what was going to happen. They'd heard this promise of Jesus. They were to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Jesus describes this second moment, this Pentecostal experience, as the baptism of the Spirit. But when he breathed on them, he said, I breathe on you the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus did something then. In the first instance when they met, and if they had not a revelation of Jesus after Jesus had risen from the dead, they would not have remained together, because I actually believe, and I want to ask this question in a moment, that they used the time in the upper room, those 6 weeks, very constructively. Every day 120 people met and they talked and they discussed and they shared about what had happened, and they went back into the Old Testament and they thought about all that had been taught and what Jesus had said, and they started to put it together. It started to make sense. They were under what? The revelation of the Holy Spirit during that time. Now, this is really important, because we have to ask a question, and I'll answer in a moment. Why the gap? Why two experiences of the Spirit? Why didn't the Holy Spirit just have one moment on a person's life in which they get born again, baptized, gifted, all in one go? Why does the Bible speak about two independent experiences? But before we do that, I just want to read Acts 2:1, 1-4, okay, which says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. As interesting as it, by this time, is really interesting this, by this time, in these 6 weeks that the disciples and their friends have been together, they'd come to a place of unity. They actually were of one accord. Somehow in their discussion, their talking, their revelation, the Holy Spirit in their presence in this upper room had brought a revelation of unity. Interesting. They were not outside of the Holy Spirit at this point. The Spirit of God, which had birthed in them the new life in Jesus, was at work in them, giving them understanding of what had actually taken place. And over those 6 weeks, I have a feeling they were growing more confident. But now, as the time was right, at this place, at this point of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, under the direction of God, comes down upon them, because now they're ready to be fired up, to be invigorated, to be equipped to do the work that God had called them to do. And so it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There was a moment of supernatural life that God poured out into the disciples. And it was distinctly different from the moment when Jesus had breathed on them and they'd gone from a place of confusion and misunderstanding, like only a few hours before when, you know, Philip has said, show us the Father that we may know him. And Jesus said, have you been with me so long, Philip, that, you know, if you've not seen me, you've seen the Father. He, you know, still trying to explain the basics. But that had all passed. They knew who Jesus was. And suddenly that inner knowledge, that inner revelation of God suddenly has to be transformed into power. And that power was now in the baptism of the Spirit, which was different. And just to say, if you just go to chapter 19, I'll come up on the board for you so you don't have to flick around. It gives me a bit more time. Here is Paul in Ephesus, and he says this, "And it happened when Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' He said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul and John indeed baptized them with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people, they should believe on him and would come after him, that is, in Christ Jesus, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Again, here's some people that seem to have some measure of faith and life operating in them, but the power of God had not come upon them at that point. It was a later experience. There are other scriptures I can refer to which I believe would just emphasize. Now, I will point out there is a strong view, and I was brought up in the Brethren, that do not believe in two essential experiences of the Holy Spirit and don't have a strong view about the administration of spiritual gifts. But over the years I've lived, I thought, experienced, meeting people, talking it right through, and my own testimony is I absolutely believe, first, there is a revelation of God that comes through being born again, and then God will equip us in the power of the Holy Spirit, because without that equipment or that equipping, we can't do the job that God wants us to do. So the question is, why two experiences? Okay. You know, possibly with the exception of Cornelius, when Peter, if you know the story, you remember he was up on the roof and he had a vision, God sent Peter, he wasn't over keen on it because they were Gentiles, and Peter's mission was really to the Jews, but God sent him to Cornelius because he wanted Peter to understand that the grace of God was reaching into the whole world, it wasn't just amongst the Jews. And when he goes to Cornelius' household, they all meet, and after Peter's finished speaking, it says that they all receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit and manifested spiritual gifts. But what is interesting in this story is that actually Cornelius, prior to this, was praying to God, because he knew there was something he didn't quite understand, and he needed to know what that was. And I would suggest to you that even in Cornelius' heart, there was a revelation of God to which the Holy Spirit could respond to when anointing him in the Spirit. But it is an occasion where I might suggest that the whole kaboot of born again, baptism, and baptism of the Spirit all happened all at the same time. But my experience has been that there's often a gap between the two experiences. You get born again, it was my life, I was born again for a couple of years before I was baptized in the Spirit and so on. I believe there's a reason for this. Any rich father that buys their 17-year-old son, who has just newly passed his driving test, a Ferrari, is an idiot. Because he'll likely kill himself with it. Some do that. Some have done it. They're really pleased to bless their children. They're rich. They're fine. They pass their driving test. They take them out, bunch of keys, and out there is this sort of throbbing sports car or something, you know. The problem is they neither had the experience nor the knowledge nor actually the humility to be able to handle a car like that. God is very gracious to us. He doesn't give us things that ultimately will destroy us. He gives us things that we can handle and that are commensurate. That's a nice word, isn't it? I need to say consummate. That definitely isn't the word. Commensurate. Sorry about that. That's really thrown. May have get this off the tape, I think. That's commensurate with our maturity, you know. He gives us the things that we can handle. Because what happens if we got born again and then, wow, he powered us with all the Holy Spirit, we become proud and puffed up. And that has happened. Christians that get hold of, wow, I can do miracles, and wow, look what I can do, and look what I can see. And they rush around, you know, being very arrogant about what God has given them, and it's destructive. So God says, look, I've got to make sure that when I give you these things, you can handle them properly. So your 17-year-old son, you'd have a Renault Clio with 1.1 and a marker on a device in it that stops you going over 40 miles an hour, and they'll stay alive that way. So God is a bit like that. He gets us born again. We know him, we love him, but then he gives us the things that we can manage, that won't blow us up, won't explode us spiritually. I have a feeling that in the time that the disciples spent in the upper room, those 6 weeks, God was engaging in a maturation process for them. For everybody, not just the 12 disciples, because there were friends and family and extended people there that they'd known, that God had gathered together a rather, I suppose, exclusive group of people meeting together, and they were spending a lot of time praying and talking. They were highly motivated to be together, and at that point they were of one accord. And they came to a point where God now began to say, we can entrust them. We can give them this excitement of the Holy Spirit, and it's not going to blow them up. That's my theory as to why there's a gap sometimes between the revelation of Jesus to our lives and the way he empowers us. And you know, let me just say, this goes on right through your lives. Sometimes God won't even give certain gifts to certain people because regardless of how grown up they are not good news. He knows what to give us. He knows in our personality and our character what we can handle. So he's very careful about what he gives us. But as we grow in maturity, we become more able to handle those gifts. They don't make us big-headed and arrogant because we can do things, you know? A bit like sort of, you know, superheroes. You know, think about Captain America. He's a really humble bloke, isn't he? You know, you have to be if you're Captain America. So he's Spider-Man. He's always a bit weak and willowy, Spider-Man, isn't he? You ever notice that? Always sort of a little bit on back foot all the time. But he's Spider-Man. When he's Spider-Man, he's Spider-Man. You know, he's great. You'd have thought if you were Spider-Man, you'd be really arrogant all the time, wouldn't you? But God wants us to have these tremendous gifts and be able to do things in God that still retain humility and retain that measure of recognition that this is by God, by God's grace. You know, Sue says again and again, it was gotten by me, it was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't me, it's the Holy Spirit. Constantly giving God the glory for it. And I believe sometimes this gap is really important. And I share that with you because if you think, well, I've been a Christian a few years, or I've been for a while, but I'm not coming to the fullness of the baptism of the Spirit, I would like to suggest to you this is probably the reason why. And you have to ask the question probably also, not just why two experiences, but why the baptism of the Spirit? Baptism means to fully immerse. So when Jesus used the word baptism, or baptizo, which is the actual Greek word, He's saying that you are fully immersed into the life and the person of the Holy Spirit. This makes you really different. This is what makes you extraordinary. We're told that when we get to being in Jesus, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are completely renewed. Physically, we may look the same. You know, we carry the same personality and probably characteristics, weaknesses, thoughts in our lives are not sort of, you know, removed, but as far as God is concerned and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we become a new creature. We cannot die outside of Christ. It's impossible. We are in Christ, and that means eternity is laid out for us. And that's why God today wants us to think about eternal issues, not just what's temporal and what's now, because that's all going to burn up and go. And God's saying, lay out for yourself treasures in heaven. Give your time to what's in the future, not just living out today. And the Holy Spirit is the person that does that. But why particularly this empowering, this equipping of the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, when we become a new creation, we become a spiritual people, or we are a spiritual person. We're supernatural in that sense. And in order to outwork that spiritual, supernatural state that we're in, we need to be spiritually gifted. It's no good trying to outwork spiritual life and kingdom life with worldly gifts. You need to keep that, no matter how clever you... That's why worldly gifts, like, you know, academic ability, maybe, you know, you may be very, what's the word, your sort of kinetic intelligence, your sort of ability, your spatial thinking, your sporty skills, or maybe, you know, you're great with language and all the sort of intelligences that go with that, you know, or maybe you're just good with money, or you can sell things, or a lot of worldly gifts that people have, and they can do very well with those worldly gifts, but they will not extend the kingdom of God. To extend the kingdom of God, you need spiritual gifts to do that. Those spiritual gifts may tie up with your natural gifting, but but your natural gifting in itself will never extend the kingdom of God. So you spend all your life sowing your natural gifting into this world, you won't achieve very much in terms of treasure in heaven. I will tell you that. But your spiritual gifting, which is maybe why I'm preaching on this morning and it's been the topic, is extremely important if we're going to do what God wants us to do, because you can't do it without spiritual gifting. That's why God gave us the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And more so, the great danger without the gifting of the Holy Spirit, if you have a religious or you have a born-again experience, is the tendency to become religious. You become legalistic, and you became very geared to patterns and predictable sort of ways of operating. Whereas the Spirit gives life and liberty and opens you up, and it gives you, and it's like, so you can go up and have a, you know, have go up for a coffee with some friends and have a really nice time, and suddenly this woman needs healing, and you get a feeling in your spirit that you need to go and do something about it, and you can't say no. I remember this guy, he told me once, he'd gone into this pub and he sat there with a friend, and God spoke to him nearly audibly and said, go over and tell those two, a man and woman sitting at a table, that she is not to commit adultery. Now you sit there and you think, did I hear that? No, that must just be my, you know, my head. No, the voice came again, you're to go and tell that woman she is not to commit adultery. And in the end, he went over. And if I remember rightly, he was wearing a purple shell suit. You know, they used to make those in the 80s? Ghastly. So not exactly going to win anybody over going up to somebody in a purple shell suit. It's really hard to say that, actually. And saying, like, doesn't it tell you, actually, God just spoke to me, and he speaks to this woman, you're not to commit adultery. Well, he did it. And you know, she went up out of that table, and she went out of that pub like lightning. That's the power of God. He loved her. And he wanted to protect her. That's supernatural. That's the gift of the Spirit. That's what baptism of the Spirit does for you. And I'll give you hundreds of stories, personal ones, of my own life too, where I've seen God move in quite supernatural ways. So we're a supernatural people with supernatural gifts, and we're called to do a spiritual or supernatural work. That's your T-shirt front. I'm a supernatural person. You know, that needs supernatural gifts to do a supernatural work. That's really it, in a nutshell. And if you demean that to just living out there in the world and getting on with life, you know, it's not, you won't need the gifts, because you'll never need to use them, because you don't do anything that requires them, which is another whole preach in itself. Now, the Bible says, you know, just one other thing as well. You know, Peter, after Peter had received the baptism of the Spirit, you know, probably remember the story where he is passing through Solomon's portico, that's the entrance to the temple, and he's walking along, and this guy sitting there, and he's completely lame, he can't walk, he's been there for a long time, and he cries out to Peter and John to give him alms, to give me alms, as he does every day, and people throw him an odd, you know, denarius or something, or whatever the currency was, and Peter and John stop, and this is fabulous. There's a song, isn't there? But this is fabulous bit where Peter looks at him and he says, silver and gold I do not have. This is what he then says, but what I have in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Man, I just wished I'd been there to hear that. This is a man, only a couple of weeks before, if less than that, was hiding in a room, wondering where life was going to take him. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. I mean, there's a revival going on at this time. But what I have, I give you. And, you know, this is an amazing change in a man who just a couple of weeks earlier had denied Jesus three times. He was so afraid, you know. Suddenly it's changed. The power of God has made it give him confidence. He says that God equips those whom he calls. He doesn't ask us to do a job and then not give us the equipment to do it. You know, it's hopeless, isn't it? You get some plumber comes in to do a job and he says, you know, have you got a few tools I could borrow? You expect him to have his tools with him. If a plumber came in and said to me, you know, have you got a few tools I could borrow? I'd really question him as a plumber, you know. You take tools with you. And God gives you those, but they're his tools and they're supernatural, they're spiritual tools. Okay, well, I'd just like to just go on to just a few of the gifts, and then we're going to stop, and I don't want to go on too long this morning. I just want to try to give you some encouragement, some feeling about this. Just, there's so much more I could teach. There are books and books written on this, but I'd just like to look at 1 Corinthians 12. This is just one verse that speaks about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, Paul is addressing the church in Corinth, and they're a bit of a mess, really. And they were a church inclined to get a bit arrogant, a bit over the top, a bit proud about what they could do. Paul speaks about being puffed up. I had moral issues too, which again Paul had to deal with, but he goes on in a very practical way to address this whole area of the baptism of Spirit. Because in Paul's days, spiritual gifts and their manifestation were common through all the churches. It's only in the last 150 years we've really got into theological difficulties over these. But prior to that, they're pretty standard, really. Certainly in the early church. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Beg your pardon, this is 1 Corinthians 12. What, have you got it on? You haven't got it? Did I not give you that one? Can you find that for me? Sorry, it's my fault. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 10. Yeah, this is right at the bottom. That's why I didn't give it to you. Okay, I'll read it and it'll be up in a minute. Yeah. Okay, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities. But it is the same God who works in all of us. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. This is really important, this, by the way. The gifts of the Spirit are not just for your fun. They are actually designed to edify the church, to uplift the church, to encourage the church, to promote faith. These are interactive gifts. That's why we are the body of Christ. Okay. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, the other the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, the other faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another work of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. There's quite a few gifts there, aren't there? Some of them seem quite ordinary, you know, like administration, perhaps hospitality, knowledge. And some have a more supernatural side to them, discernment, healing, wisdom. But these gifts, God did not make up for fun. They're there for purpose. They're there because God knows we need them to actively bring life and bring profit to the church. I believe that Satan heavily, heavily seeks to undermine the work of the Holy Spirit. Probably more of his time is spent in muddling our minds over Holy Spirit life and over the issue of gifts like this than over anything else. Why? Because some of these gifts are really difficult to face up to. Tongues, for instance, is irrational. Can't get my mind around tongues at all. I'm so used to being brought up with a language I can understand. Speaking in tongues is really nearly, outrageous. It's an insult to my intelligence. That's what I've heard. Tongues is an insult to my intelligence because it isn't an intelligent act. It's a faith act. It's a spiritual act. If God required intelligence for all his gifts, I guess quite a few of us may not be sitting here. I would be one, by the way, and I mean that, because I was not particularly bright when I was younger. The issues of these gifts are vital to the fact that, they're what we need to have. And even if the gift appears to be odd, don't be too quick to dismiss it or despise it. Let's take tongues again, as I mentioned. Speaking in tongues is a very valuable gift on a number of levels. One, it powerfully helps you to worship. You're very restricted when you only can say, thank you, God, praise God, I love you, God. Or you're even more restricted to non-expression of worship and just simply singing hymns. Because you've never developed the spiritual skill of worshipping God beyond the restriction of your own mind. The thing about tongues is it takes you out of the restriction of your mind. It allows you to worship God in a freedom, in a way that you can't do. And I wish that everyone should speak in tongues because I believe that is really helpful to them. It's an edifying thing. When you speak in tongues, it's good for the soul. It's good for the spirit. But also, it does more than that. Tongues can prepare you for ministry. Tongues can, in a way, release ministry. You're praying over someone who's sick. You're quietly speaking in tongues. You're just directly connecting with God at that point. I've been reliably informed, and I like to believe it, that Satan can't interfere with our line to God when we're speaking in tongues. Why? Because when we speak in English, our minds are open to the English language, and therefore we're sort of, suddenly a thought drops in our mind, you know, about, oh, I must get the tea ready. What am I going to have for tea? You know, that's an example. Or, I've got to go and do a job, I better stop now. But when you're speaking in tongues, you're not so vulnerable to all the other thoughts that crowd in on you, you know. There's lots of practical reasons for tongues. It's just not some oddball thing that used to happen, you know, 2,000 years ago. It's a real gift for us today. Prophecy, a powerful gift of being able to communicate what God is wanting to do. God speaks to you and you speak the word, thus saith the Lord. It's a spiritual gift. Again, we need to prophesy more. And prophecy comes in lots of forms, not just thus saith the Lord. Sometimes an action can be prophetic. Sometimes being in a place can be prophetic. Sometimes just, you know, you say a couple of words to someone that weren't prefaced by thus saith the Lord, but those words are cutting, they go through, or they have meaning, or they do something that you can't. How many times I've stood up here and somebody said to me, you answered my question this morning, or I really felt you were talking to me, and sometimes I wish you weren't talking to me, but you were. And it doesn't come from the fact that I prepared a sort of a meeting for my mind. I prepared it under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He knows what everyone needs to hear. He knows what's important. He knows what's valuable. So my preparation and my thinking is geared to that. I don't spend a lot of time writing down what I say, but I do spend an awful lot of time thinking about what I'm going to say. Why? Because when I'm thinking and praying, I'm not mapping out a plan for a meeting. I'm actually communicating all the time with God, constantly driving wherever I am. I'm talking, picking up the vibes of what matters to God at this moment in this church. That's why I find it very easy to be spontaneous, because actually for me, if I put everything down, if I do, you know, it's just not my style, if I put everything up there in the form where it's much more structured teaching, more like Richard does, which is perfectly good, I hasten to add. Just different, and it's good to have different styles, but for me, I find that quite restrictive because it doesn't fit to the way I prepare. It's a Holy Spirit moment for me. The thing that's really, really important, and I just wanted to sort of bring this to an end, really, is this. The Holy Spirit, through its baptism, or his baptism, is associated with gifts. These you don't pay for. I won't go into the illustration of the Bible when someone tried to buy the Holy Spirit. You can read that for yourself. It's a gift. It's not, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to work hard for it. You don't have to be somebody. It's a gift. Jesus said, Paul wrote that we've been blessed with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. All the gifts of the Spirit are available to us. The real issue is our attitude to them. That's what can muck it up. Now, I mentioned in my prayer that sometimes, you know, years and years ago, I bought my dad a Four Tops album, plastic vinyl, okay? Great, I thought, wonderful, great present. I bought it on the basis that the very first record he ever bought, when he bought himself one of those square record players, was the Platters. My total modern music upbringing started with the Platters, Only You, My Prayer, The Magic Touch, and there's number one, four, I can remember them. Anybody else remember the Platters? Thank you, Rich. They're a black group, four black guys, and they had great songs. Okay, so I thought he'd really love this album, you know. It was Kiss of Death on Christmas. My dad, on this occasion, whether he was having a bad morning, I do not know, did not receive this gift well at all. In fact, he was verbally abusive to it. Now, I'm putting it down to the fact that he must have been in a really bad mood or, you know, something was wrong, but it never went anywhere. This gift, I had it back in the end, you know. I didn't like the Four Tops at all, actually, but I had it, you know, so, but there we go. Maybe that's what I should have gone by, what I liked rather than what he liked. But anyway, that's just an example of how a gift that was given but wasn't received well became not just a bit of a disaster for me, but for everybody at that moment, a really difficult moment, really. And I'll always remember it. When God gives us his gifts, he wants us to receive them. And he wants us to want them. You know, indifference is a killer to God. If we're indifferent, it doesn't matter. Well, if you want to, if you like, you know. What would you like for your birthday? I don't know to what you want for your birthday is a kiss of death, in my view, on what you're going to do next about thinking for a birthday. Oh, I don't know. Get what you like. No. And then you get what you like, and they don't like it. It's funny, isn't it? It's ironic, really. You know, well, I don't mind what you get. You go and get what they don't mind, and then they don't like it. and you can't win. It's sort of other situations, you know. But God is affected like that. You know, he wants us to want. He wants to desire, and he won't force things upon us. That's the first thing. The second thing is, when we do get gifted by God, we need to use those gifts, and we need to exercise spiritual muscle. We get better at what we do. It's like, you know, building our strength up. The more we speak in tongues, the more we prophesy, the more we act wisely, the more we discern, the more we are hospitable, the more that we are, you know, we move in miracles, the more God will do use us for that, you know? It's because we don't do anything that we don't get it. It's like anything. If you waste what God has given us and we don't grow in it, it just becomes just forced to the ground. So the real issue at the moment about how far we must be careful not to slide back into a sort of resident, rather you stayed work that has lacks the supernatural drive of God. Because believe me, it's very easy to do that. And when you get older like me, you know, you'll even get more tempted to do it. You know, oh, I really like my garden, and you know, I've got my little television that I can watch and do this and do that. I have a little, read my paper in the morning, I have a little pattern I go through, you know. And I have to fight my way out of that, not to get into those predictable routines, because, you know, to keep my passion for Jesus, because, you know, you can start to just sort of, you know, just fall into this sort of puddle of mediocrity. So what are we working at? What we're going to do is to just, I want you to think, I want to pray, I want the musicians to come out, they can come out now. Okay, I want you to think about what you've heard, about the essential nature of the baptism, of the gifts of the Spirit. And I would like to suggest to you this, that it is my experience, as well as my faith, that when you first get baptized in the Spirit and you speak in tongues and you're encouraged to do that, it's a good starting point. It gives you confidence. It makes you feel, wow, I've really sort of just made a step forward. Sometimes when you get prayed for, it might be a week. Sometimes you immediately come through and you reach into God and you find the flow of the Spirit running through you and just feel that baptism experience. I had a really great experience when I was baptized in the Spirit. But it doesn't for everybody. Sometimes it can be a week or two later, you're driving your car and suddenly you just speak in tongues and you're just there and you're, wow, you know, this has happened. I've known that happened. I met one guy who was up a ladder painting his ceiling when God came on him in real power, and I prayed for him a few weeks earlier. Sometimes it's like that, but you have to believe, receive. Lord, I receive your Holy Spirit. I receive him to me. And tongues, you know, exercise, you know, sometimes I say to people when I'm praying for them in tongues, listen, I want you to speak, but don't speak in English. Or if your first language is Hindu, don't speak in Hindu, whatever that is. You know, just speak in what sounds like sometimes gobbledygook, but just give God that room to just allow that liberty of speaking. And then in time, you'll find there's a freedom in speaking in tongues. You won't feel foolish. You'll just feel it's the most natural thing in the world, but it does take a little while. But we just want to be praying for people just to receive the baptism this morning. And if you think to yourself, I don't want to come forward today, but I really just like what I've heard and I want to give more thought to it, then I do believe that God's allowed us to address it with all of you here this morning. Or you can think and pray and say, Lord, I heard about the baptism of the Spirit a few times before I got baptized in it. But when I did get baptized in the Spirit and I spoke in tongues, I really wanted to. I wanted to. I remember I was in this church over on the East Coast, and I just sat in the front row, and this pastor came along and he prayed for me, and I just found myself released in the Spirit. Very, very precious moment and a big turning point in my life. Now let's just stand for a moment. And everyone just to engage for a second as we are just asking the Holy Spirit just to reveal himself, not just to you where you are. And I think there's a number of things you can be praying about where you are. Lord, if it's sort of rather got a little bit samey for me, if it's just got a little bit predictable for my Christian life, Lord, I just want to come before you this morning and say, Lord, I just want that excitement. I do want more of you, Lord. I you know, I've been at this a long time in my Christian life, but I don't want to fizzle into such predictable ordinariness. I want something, Lord, that we can see comes through the power of your Spirit. I can see, be re-envisioned, get up in the morning with that beating heart of Jesus. It's going to be a good day today. It's going to be a good day today, a day of God, a day of Jesus, a day when I can pray, a day when I can bring the kingdom of God into the things around me. Everybody can do that. But for some of you this morning that have just never, ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? And even, let me say, if you've been forward before and it's been a bit of a non-event, don't give up. How many times people sometimes go forward for healing and then one day God just touches them? You can never be sure. Never give up on your pressing in. Shows your enthusiasm. It shows that that's what you want to do. So we're going to worship for a moment and just let the God come in. Then I'm going to just make an appeal to anybody that wants to come down. And then then the church will carry on worshiping, just loving God together while we just pray for those few people that we pray for this morning. Thanks, Ian. It is my belief that every one of you that came out this morning will have received from God what you came out to receive. Some combination of healing and just being filled with the Spirit. Some of you found your fluency in tongues, others still trying to push through. I need to say that that is normal, okay? It's nothing unusual about this. This can happen. You want to just pray that if you suddenly receive the gift, the free liberty of the gift of tongues, you're not in a public toilet somewhere because it can get really noisy. You will happen, and it does happen. I would say to every one of you, though, that everything that you receive from God, you need to continue to receive by faith. And you need to exercise. So tongues need to be exercised. When I first used to speak in tongues, it was very immature and sounded like banana, banana, banana. I think that's how I started, actually, on bananas. I found it was an easy way to get going. But in time, I developed other types of tongues that I could use for different occasions. This just is maturity, and you get used to different things. You grow in God, and it's like many of the other gifts. But I would really want to encourage everyone that was prayed for this morning to believe what was prayed over you. You were baptized in the Spirit. You want God to confirm that to you. Tongues is a great way of confirmation, but it might be through something else. You know, someone that you're close to will recognize something in you and say, wow, I didn't see that before. It might be a word of wisdom. It may be discernment. It may just be a fresh revelation of Jesus. Wow, I just got God in a new way in my heart. I just see him differently. You know, before it was, I just was here, but now I'm here. Once I was there, but now I'm there. It can come in many different ways. Some, when you receive the baptism of the Spirit, there's some healings that need to go on. You know, it happens, deeper healings in our lives. The Spirit sees all that, by the way. He sees inside of you. And what we can't see, what I can't see, is I'm ministering to you one way, but the Holy Spirit's ministering to you another way. And he's got things on his agenda that may not be necessarily mine because I don't know about them. But I just feel and sense the deep work of the Spirit of God in you, and that I know is happening, and I'm praising God, thinking, wow, Lord. And in some cases, I really felt a tremendous sense of God just really engaging in right into the inner depths of that person, and God is healing and delivering and equipping and doing all the things we've talked about today. So be encouraged, and don't be discouraged. Satan would want to rob you of any moment you have in God. So go home and particularly in this area of tongues, just think, Lord, and ask God, say, Lord, I really, if you haven't quite mastered it, or you just feel it still sounds a little bit like me, it sounds like me, and then you think, I want to be able to have that liberty of the Holy Spirit. I just know that it's you, okay? I just desire for every one of you to improve, to lift our worship, to bring us into a more spiritual dynamic, to be baptized in the Spirit and have the confidence of speaking in tongues that goes alongside that. And if you still feel you need prayer or anyone wants to come back to me on anything this afternoon and I'll be there, then just take that opportunity. But go and worship God this afternoon. It'll be really good. Amen.